Thank you, Miss Miller. Take your Bibles, please. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 16. Now I'll begin reading in verse 14. Wednesday evenings, I'm endeavoring to teach some practical things from the Kings. And in this passage, King Saul has been rejected by God. Samuel told him that. King Saul is out of the will of God. King Saul was, he said, I have sinned, but he did not repent. Look, please, at verse 14. 1 Samuel 16, 14. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Pause right there. Two things in that verse. The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul. Nobody in the Old Testament is born again. Why? Salvation was not complete until Jesus Christ went to that cross. But on that cross, he said, it is finished. And so, Old Testament, here's a man and the Spirit of the Lord departed from him. If tonight the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior, if there has been a definite time when you responded to the gospel, you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, you called upon Him as your Savior, you trusted Him as your Savior, then you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. You are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And the New Testament says you are sealed to the Holy Spirit. And the Lord said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So you could not experience what Saul did in verse 14. The Spirit of the Lord depart. The Spirit of the Lord will not depart from you, believer. Now you can grieve the Holy Spirit and you can be chastened as a child is chastened by a loving father, but nonetheless, that's an Old Testament. You've got to rightly divide Scripture, rightly dividing the Word of Truth. The most obvious division is the Old Testament and the New Testament. But there's something else as well. When you read 2 Samuel chapter 7, the Lord made a covenant with David. We call it the Davidic covenant, and it concerns His kingdom. But in passing, He says something. He said this in 2 Samuel chapter 7 verse 15, he said, my mercy shall not depart away from him, Solomon, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And so the Lord made a promise to David that he would not take his mercy away from Solomon. And that is referred to in the Bible as the sure mercies of David. You read about it in Isaiah 55. And then over there in Acts chapter 13, when Paul is preaching, he references the sure mercies of David. The promise of mercy, an assurance of mercy, and he applies it to New Testament salvation. So, verse 14, the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Evil spirit from the Lord in the sense that it was permitted by the Lord. Now, I remind you of Job chapter 1 and Job chapter 2. Very clearly, it is Satan that persecutes Job in chapter 1 and chapter 2. But he couldn't do anything to Job that was not permitted by God. But God did permit it. It was a test. It was a trial. God did permit it. Now, in chapter 2 of the book of Job, though Satan executed these things, and though Satan had his way, the Lord takes responsibility for it. Because he permitted it. That's the sense of this. You see, an evil spirit took the place of the Spirit of the Lord. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. Now my text is the last verse in the chapter. But Saul is troubled. Why is he troubled? He's troubled because he has disobeyed God. He's troubled because he's out of the will of God. Moreover, he's troubled because his heart is not right. And this man, he is agitated. He is frustrated. He is so troubled. Let's continue reading. Verse 16. Let our Lord now command thy servants, which are before thee, to seek out a man who is a cunning player on an harp. And it shall come to pass when the evil spirit from God is upon thee, that he shall play with his hand, and thou shalt be well. And Saul said unto his servants, provide me now a man that can play well, and bring him to me. Then answered one of the servants and said, behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and comely, a comely person, and the Lord is with him. Wherefore Saul sent messengers unto Jesse, and said, send me David thy son, which is with the sheep. And Jesse took an ass laden with bread, and a bottle of wine, and a kid, and sent them by David his son unto Saul. David came to Saul and stood before him, and he loved him greatly, at least at the time, and he became his armor bearer. And Saul sent to Jesse, saying, "Let David, I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight." Verse 23, watch this. "And it came to pass, when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him." I want you to notice that David was an accomplished musician. Among the many gifts and talents that he had, he was an accomplished musician. And he'd play the harp. It doesn't say that he sang anything. It just says he played the harp. So here there's this music, and it soothes King Saul, and it refreshes him. He's well, and the evil spirit departs. And I want you to think about tonight the message of music. Music has a message, even music without lyrics. Now, I am so unqualified to talk about these things, but I'm going to give you what I observed from verse 23. In less than 3 weeks, Ben Everson will be with us. He's a well-known evangelist. He's very talented musically, and he teaches about music. So I'm certain that we're going to learn a great deal while he is here Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. Moreover, Brother Dennis Usher could do much better than I can with this. But tonight I want to draw some principles from verse 23. And I want you to understand this. Music, even without any lyrics, even without words, music has a message. I also want you to consider the importance of music. Music is a major part of worship. It's so very important. The Psalms in the Old Testament, sometimes that's called the songbook of the Old Testament. The Psalms were literally sung. Moses sang a song of deliverance in Exodus 15. He also sang a song before he died in Deuteronomy 32. Job speaks of songs in the night, Job 35, verse 10. Deborah sang a song of victory in Judges chapter 5. Hannah sang at the birth of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 2. Mary sang joyfully when she learned of the conception of Jesus, Luke chapter 1. Paul and Silas sang praises in the Philippian jail, Acts 16. In the tribulation, saints will sing the song of Moses according to Revelation 15, verse 3. And I would point out to you that the Song of Solomon is literally a love song. I want you to consider tonight the message of music. And I say to you again, Saul was refreshed, he was well, and the evil spirit departed from him simply because David was there playing with his harp. Now, from verse 23, let's consider three things about music. Music without lyrics, just the music and our worship. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. Thank you for this text. Help us, my Father, to honor you with our lives, with our worship, with our music. Help us to be for you what we should be. I ask you to speak to our hearts tonight, teach us tonight, perhaps reaffirm some things we know. I pray your will be accomplished tonight. Help us, Father, to be wise. Help us to be compassionate one with another. And please, Father, lead and guide and help us. May we demonstrate the unity of the Spirit in our service and in our worship and in the music that we enjoy in our worship. We love you and thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Three things about music, simple things. Number one, music without lyrics, just the instrumental music. Music is not amoral. It is not neutral. It is not without message. Many people believe that it is, and it's popular to teach that today. Ralph Carmichael was a producer of contemporary music, and he's gone on into eternity as of 2021. But he said, there is no style of music that can't be enjoyed by Christians. Dr. Barry Leish, he's in the music department at Biola. Now, if you're not familiar with Biola, it has a rich fundamentalist history, though today it's not quite the same. Biola, that stands for the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. And at one time, R.A. Torrey was the dean, Charlie Fuller was a grad. But here is Dr. Barry Leish in the music department, especially worship in Biola. He said this, "I believe that a Christian composer has the freedom to use any style, any materials. No style should be considered off limits in expressing the gospel. I contend that music without words is morally neutral." Well, it does have a message. It is not neutral. You know that. It is not neutral. You hear John Sousa music, dun, 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 and you feel like marching. It's marching music. And there's music that appeals, that applies, that affects in various ways. Music has a message. It has a message. It communicates emotion. Now consider this. Psalm 40 verse 3. He hath put a new song in my heart. That's my testimony. I got saved at age 29. For 30 years, I listened to popular music. It's all that I knew. It was my mainstay. When I was unsaved, Mrs. Grimes and I would go to church. We'd go to a moderate liberal church, and we'd sing hymns. We'd get in the car, and I'd crank up my terrible music. It was awful. But I was unsaved, and that's what I listened to. He had put a new song in my heart. When I became a Christian, I didn't immediately get a hold of this. But what broke my heart was my little girls, they would learn whatever they heard and they were exposed to my music. And I thought, this is not consistent with what I believe. Music has a message. Hollywood knows this. Consider this. Back in the days of the silent films, no audio. In the movie theater, they'd have somebody that played a piano or an organ, and they would play music that was appropriate for the scene, whatever it was. And to this day, music is so important in entertainment. Hollywood knows that in motion pictures. You know, consider this. When you hear particular music, you know the shark is coming. When you hear particular music, you know that it's a violin and it just draws tears. It's an emotional, it's a sensitive kind of a scene. What about those action scenes? They have high-powered music. Many of those scenes do not have the same weight without the music. Music. It does have a message, no question about that at all. Music is not amoral. It has a message. It affects people. It has a message. There's various kinds of instrumental music. Now, what kind of music would Saul have needed with this evil spirit? We'll get to that later. Music is not amoral. It does have a message, even without lyrics. Music, number two, music has an appeal. It has an appeal. Now, here's where I'm going to get into some things that are over my head. But there are three components to music: melody, harmony, and rhythm. Melody, that's the tune. That's what's most memorable, melody. Rhythm, that's the tempo. That's the timing. That's the flow of the music. That's the beat. But then harmony, it is musical notes played simultaneously to enhance the melody. And harmony joins the melody and the rhythm. Now, here's what I want you to get a hold of. I do know this. Melody appeals to the spirit. You are body, soul, and spirit. Melody appeals to the spirit. Rhythm appeals to the flesh. Now, music needs rhythm, but if it's too strong in rhythm, that appeals to the flesh. Once again, Hollywood knows this. Entertainment knows this. Advertisers know this. Music that is strong in rhythm appeals to the flesh. And you know that. Little child, a toddler, a little boy, a little girl. That's a natural person. Now, you've seen this. Little child, little toddler, hears this upbeat music and starts doing this. They do. They just naturally do. Why? It appeals to the flesh. And the appeal to the flesh is good for selling products. It's good for many things in this old world. But it is not spiritual. Spiritual music has a stronger appeal to the spirit. It's the melody. Ephesians 5:18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Did you get that? Making melody in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. And that's what's really important. It's really important. You're to have a song in your heart for the Lord. Melody in your heart for the Lord. And if you throughout the day will expose yourself to good music, if you will have a song in your heart for the Lord, it will help you immensely. It really does. I can't whistle worth a flip, but I whistle all day long because I keep those hymns in front of me. I can go to a restaurant where they're playing the most up-to-date modern music and it annoys me. But if I go to a restaurant and they're playing the oldies, it troubles me. It troubles me because I know the oldies and I don't want to go there. I don't want to go there. Music has an appeal. But then number three, music must be appropriate. Now here's where I'm going to park for a little while. It must be appropriate. We are a diverse people. We come from various different backgrounds. We have different experiences. Listen to this. We have different preferences. And to some degree, we have different convictions. I hope on the main things we're right spot on in complete agreement. But we have different experiences. And so frequently this becomes something that's divisive. Music, church music, what we're going to use, what we're going to play, what we're going to sing, it becomes divisive in the local church. And you've got to understand that some music is not appropriate for worship. Now, there's music that is just wicked music, and I don't want to have anything to do with it. There's music, the music that I used to listen to, it appealed to the flesh, it inspired lust. The music I used to listen to, it inspired rebellion. The music that I used to listen to in my youth, it encouraged drunkenness and drug abuse. And I mean, that's wicked. All right, there's music that's not that far, but it's not appropriate for worship. You folks remember Keith Dupree was here years ago. Keith Dupree, he was very musically talented. His background was jazz music, and he was on staff. He was at the music department at Methodist University. He came and visited the church with his wife, Kathy, and Mrs. Leland said, "Do you know who that is?" I said, "I don't have a clue." She said, that's Dr. Keith Dupree from Methodist University. And I don't mean any harm or anything disparaging. I thought, well, he won't be here very long. But he was here for a long time, and I went to his house. Now, his background was completely different than mine, and his background was certainly not Independent Baptist. His background was not anything like that, but we sat down at the kitchen table, and we had much more in common than I realized. And he said this to me. He said, electric guitars, and drums in the church. He said, there's nothing new about that. That's been going on in nightclubs for 60 years, even longer. That's right. Why would we take what is in the world and bring it into our church? Why would we do that? Listen, church, the very term means called out. Called out of what? Called out of the world. I ask you to consider, please, the new evangelicals, the new evangelism. It is thought that if we would be more agreeable with the world, we would have a better opportunity to win the world. Now, no new evangelicals call it worldliness, but it is. If we were more worldly, if we were worldly, we could win the world. That is not so. You are not going to influence this old world for the Lord Jesus Christ by adding on more of the same. If you're going to influence the world for the Lord Jesus Christ, you're going to have to be different. Your worship should be different. You should live a different kind of a lifestyle. I'm not telling you what to do or where to go or any of that stuff, but you should be different than you used to be. He put a new song in my heart. All things are new to me. Behold, I've put away a lot of things, and I've struggled with a lot of things. But nonetheless, you ought to be different than this old world. This old world. Now, consider this. Can you picture this? Imagine that we took that pulpit out, and imagine we got rid of all those chairs and got rid of our choir, and we brought in a set of drums like they use in the nightclub. You know, a couple of snares, bass, hi-hats, the whole thing. And we brought in some electric guitars. And we lost our church attire. And I realize that church attire isn't something external, but I just want to be the best that I can be. Amen. But nonetheless, what if we did all that? And then we took the walls and let's make them black. Make the ceiling black. Let's bring in some spotlights. Well, we'd be emulating entertainment in the world. I got saved out of that. I'm not going back to that. Music must be appropriate. Psalm 100 verse 1. Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before His presence with singing. Hebrews 2:12. I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. Matthew 26. You read there about the Last Supper. And the Bible says this in verse 30. When they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives. In Revelation chapter 5, there is a scene, and it's the host of heaven worshiping the Lamb that was slain, the Lord Jesus Christ. But it says this, they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. They sang a new song. And you see, our music. Number one, it should glorify God. It should glorify God. And then also, it should edify the church. Now, you look at verse 23. Came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed. It was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. So what kind of music did Saul need? Saul didn't need circus music. He didn't need that. He didn't need marching music. Dun, 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 dun. He didn't need any of that. He didn't need heavy metal. He didn't need rap. He needed harp music. I don't know exactly what David's harp was like, but I have seen harps. My oldest daughter plays a harp, and it is very refreshing music. It's calming music. That's what he needed. Now listen, for Saul at that time, that was appropriate. Now, happy birthday to you. That's a happy song. That's not what he needed at that time. There's an occasion for that, but it's not appropriate in verse 23. And there's certain music that's not appropriate for us. Amen. Also, you've got to consider this. Some good spiritual music is not appropriate because of associations. What if a good song is associated with an individual that doesn't have a testimony that is what it should be? Or is certainly not like-minded. Or is a worldling. I'm amazed at so-called Christian groups that look to me like they're trying to emulate the world. Look like they're trying to be like the world. Have the same composure as the world, the same presentation. I don't get it. Love not the world, neither things are in the world. God called us out to be different. I went to a store today, and the lady said, "You sure are dressed well." I said, "Well, thank you, ma'am. No big deal. No big thing. But I think we ought to be different." And I have casual clothes. Some music might be good music, but it has the wrong association. It's identified with someone or something that we wouldn't support. So I don't want to risk using that and someone is familiar with it. Moreover, the music that we lose. Now think about this. We have a congregation, young and old and in between. The music must minister to everybody. Now what if the music is offensive to some? Let's leave it alone. What if some have convictions about whatever kind of music it is? And I don't have an example, but what if somebody has convictions about some spiritual music? Well, listen, when in doubt, take the high road, and we want to minister to everyone. We go over to the Village Green on Tuesdays, and they gather some residents together. Now, frequently when I go in there, there's some young individual who's caring for them and is playing some kind of modern music. Sometimes it's worldly music. Sometimes it's contemporary Christian worldly music. But these residents, it doesn't mean anything to them. It's just noise. Just noise. People don't understand. I like this music. Well, these residents, they don't care about it. But when Mrs. Walton sits at the piano bench, or Mrs. Warwick, and I get up with a hymnal and I sing those hymns, these people come alive. I'm telling you, they many of them are not cognitive. Many of them can't read. Well, they can read. They can't see the page and see the words on the page, but they know them. Mrs. Mary says, "We're going to sing Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine." I said, "Sister, you can count on it." And I go there and I'll sing 5-6 hymns. And you know that's not good, but I'll sing 5 or 6 hymns. And they are ministered to. That ministers to them these old hymns. They know them. They were raised with them. And what you want to do, you want a presentation that glorifies God and edifies the church. So get a hold of this. Ben Everson, I'm sure that he will teach us so much. But music is not amoral. It does have a message, even without lyrics. Music has an appeal. It either appeals to the flesh or it appeals to the spirit. Focus on music that appeals to the spirit. But yet it must be appropriate for the occasion, and it certainly must be appropriate for worship. The highest purpose of music. Music is entertaining. You can learn with music. I learned my ABCs by singing the ABC song. You can learn things by music. Our kids, they sing the books of the Bibles and they learn the books of the Bible. Music is entertaining. Music is in so many ways. It can be used so many ways. Now listen, the highest purpose for music is to glorify God. Amen. That's the highest purpose of music. And let us remember that. Let us be wise and considerate of each other. And let's be the best that we can be. Came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took an harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. Let's pray. Let's stand together. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this evening. And I'm thankful that music has such an integral part of our worship and our spiritual lives. Help us to be wise about these things and mindful of music that edifies, music that glorifies our Savior. Now I ask you to bless this time of invitation. And if there's an individual here that does not know the Lord Jesus as Savior, I pray that one would let me help him tonight. I pray you'd help us to be mindful to examine ourselves. And I pray you'd help us, my Father, to be faithful to pray for these many needs and to minister as we have opportunity. We thank you, we praise you in our Savior's name. If you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available. And if you're here tonight and you say, I don't know about eternity, I don't know for sure that I'm going to heaven when I die, would you let me or someone here tonight help you? Would you do that? Brethren, let's use this time to pray as our pianist plays.